Well, good morning. It is a wonderful privilege and joy for me to be back here with you. And I bring greetings from Zambia, Central Africa. When some of the guys on our team heard I was coming here, they said to pass along their greetings. And part of that is because some of the music from Harvest is played on our radio station. So they know a little bit about what goes on out here. And so greetings from the brethren in Zambia, and also my wife, Lori, who's back in Zambia. We made an honest attempt to try to have her come with me on this trip, but no matter how we tried to work it out, we were defeated. So I am here, but I'm looking forward to being with you this week. I hope that you will make a plan this morning to clear your schedule and come back this afternoon. Because this afternoon, I would love to give you an update, a visual update on the work of God in Africa and some of the things that have gone on. I think the last time I was supposed to be with you was 2019 or 2020, and we all know what happened then. So before that, it was 2014. And so I am looking forward to sharing with you some of the grace and work of God in Africa this afternoon. And I hope every one of you be able to be here for it. Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the heart of God towards sinners. The heart of God towards sinners. Now, when I ask you to turn to the book of Jonah, and I would ask you, what do you think of when you think of Jonah? You are likely to tell me that it is a story about a whale swallowing a guy, right? It's kind of this kid's story about a whale swallowing a man. But this is not a story about a whale swallowing a man. This is a story about a God whose heart beats with love for sinners. That's what it's about. And this morning, I want you to see the heart of God for the world that moves the hand of God to accomplish the mission of God. You see, God is a God of mercy and compassion. And He is ever at work advancing His mission of delivering sinners from condemnation. That is what God is at work doing in our world. This mission of God, this work of God in reconciling sinful human beings unto Himself. This mission of God centers or finds at its core, it centers upon knowing the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul references that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, "For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So join me as we ask God to open our hearts and minds to perceive His glory as we look at this text. Father, please, we ask that You might be present with us this morning. That You would walk in our midst, as it were. That You would walk down each aisle. That You would pause in front of each one of us. That You would look into our hearts. That You would grab our attention, that we would focus our minds for these few moments upon the Scriptures, and that through the Scriptures that You have given to us, that You would imprint upon our heart Your truth, that You would do Your work in us by Your grace. We pray that we might catch this morning a glimpse of Your heart, that we might see a glimpse of the glory of God in the person of Jesus in this story that we are looking at this morning. We ask that You would do that for Your purpose for your glory, for the fulfilling of your mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I asked you to turn almost a little bit past the middle of your Bible to this little book of Jonah. But before we read together, how do we get here? How do we get all the way from the beginning of the Bible to the book of Jonah? And to answer that, we need to go back to the beginning to set the stage or the context. If you've ever started reading at the beginning of your Bible, you'll know that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we have the account of creation, where God created the world and then crowned his creation with the ultimate creation, which was man. In fact, we are told in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that when God, after creating everything else, finally created the man, he made this statement that he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And there are significant implications to that statement. I can think of three right off the top of my head. One would be that linked to the command of being created in the image of God is the command to have dominion over the earth. A dominion over the rest of creation. It also reminds us that every single human being who is alive on planet earth is significant to God because God made them. And he made them not like the creatures, but he made them in his very image. The sad reality, someone has said, is that over and over again, people connect to the idols they make in their hearts rather than to the one who actually created them. It also reminds us, the fact that we are created in the image of God, it reminds us that God has a purpose for us. We have a purpose for living. And ultimately, our purpose for living is that we bring glory to God. We are to glorify Him by delighting in Him as we exercise this dominion over creation and are fruitful and multiply. And then we come to Genesis 3. And we find in Genesis 3 the account of Adam's deliberate choice to disobey God that plunged the entire human race into sin. And the effects of that sin could be seen immediately. In fact, we see them in Genesis chapter 3. God comes in the cool of the day and he's walking through the garden and he is seeking that close, intimate fellowship with these who have been created in his image, the fellowship that he has enjoyed every single day since the dawn of creation. But today is different. You see, Adam and Eve, because of sin, are hiding in the bushes. Fellowship with God has been broken. The colossal cover-up has begun. And human beings have been running and hiding and pretending that they are righteous ever since. It's also in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We call it the proto-evangelium. It is the first little promise that God makes of a salvation that one day he would provide, that would redeem these rebellious people and bring them back into an acceptable relationship with God. And then you continue to read in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 through 9, the drama unfolds with the first brother murdering his twin. And the wickedness of man continues to ferment and grow until finally we see in chapter 9, God raining down judgment through a global flood. And all but a remnant, Noah and his immediate family, were destroyed. They come out of the ark and onto dry land. And again, God points to his mission with a promise that God would dwell in the tents of Shem. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 27. This is a preview that God's mission would be carried out through a particular people. And then you come to Genesis chapter 11. And it becomes evident that Adam's sin and rebellion affected not only some individuals. It wasn't just a select few people that were contaminated by this rebellion that Adam brought. But also, it encompassed entire nations. Society itself was affected by the fall. Cultures had become corrupted by this fall. And a unified race of people in Genesis chapter 11 come together to overthrow God and to set up for themselves their own system of worship. We will not worship this God and the mandates that this God demands of us. Rather, we will throw off his reign and we will become gods for ourselves. And we will set up our own system of worship. That's what's happening in Genesis chapter 11. Someone has written that after the fall, in their search to connect to the significance of being image bearers of their Creator, people build idolatrous systems designed not to create a name for God, but to create a name for themselves. This is exemplified in the story of the Tower of Babel. God comes down and divides the people by language, and eventually by culture, and he takes and he scatters them around the globe. This division was a barrier to protect against the prospect of unchecked sin made possible by a common language. And no sooner do we read the story of the Tower of Babel and the scattering of the nations, and we come to Genesis chapter 12. And there we meet Abraham. The focus now shifts to one man by the name of Abraham, through whom God would bless all nations. See that in the first three verses of chapter 12. We discovered that through a chosen people, God would continue his mission. And in chapter 15 of Genesis, God enters into a covenant. In that day, they would do a sacrifice. They would cut animal into pieces, and they would lay those pieces in two lines. And to ratify a covenant, they would ratify a covenant by blood. So there are the sacrificed animals, and the two parties that are entering into an agreement would walk between the slaughtered pieces of those animals. A covenant of blood whereby two people, to the point of agreeing to death, would fulfill their part of the covenant. But you find in chapter 15, about the time that Abraham and God were to pass through and make this covenant together, God puts Abraham into a deep sleep. And God passes through those sacrificed parts of the animal and makes a covenant, a promise to Abraham. Knowing all the while that Abraham could never keep his end of any such covenant. This covenant was not dependent upon Abraham's participation or obedience, but rested entirely upon the character of God. And then as we continue to read, we come to the law. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we're introduced to a man by the name of Moses. Moses was raised up to deliver this new nation in the beginning chapters of Exodus. To deliver this new nation of Israel from the womb of Egypt and to lead them to the land of promise. The land that God had promised to Abraham. Here was a people then through whom God would reflect his glory among the nations. He chose this people to be glory bearers of his person, of his nature, of his character, and of his salvation amongst the idol-worshipping nations. Through Moses, God gave his people the law. But he also gave them a place. You might remember it was called the tabernacle when it was in the wilderness, and then eventually the temple that was built in Jerusalem. And it was in that tabernacle and that temple that the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, would descend into the Holy of Holies upon the Ark of the Covenant. And God would be present in the midst of his people. And his glory made known. The sacrificial system of the law taught people that there were terrible, terrible consequences to sin. It was a reminder that God would one day send a perfect sacrifice, a perfect Lamb of God, as John said in John chapter 1 and verse 29, a perfect Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. Then as you continue reading, you come to the prophets. That's where we find ourselves today. The prophets. And one after another, the prophets foretold of a day when God's redemptive work would flow past the boundaries of the nation of Israel and encompass the entire world. They prophesied that Messiah would come. And though Israel would reject him, he would accomplish God's mission of redemption so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. That whoever believes in him, Jew or Gentile, would be saved. In fact, Isaiah said it this way in chapter 45 in verse number 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. And now we arrive at Jonah chapter 1. I hope you have your Bible. Do you have your Bible with you? Is it open to Jonah chapter 1? Or your device, whatever it is you use? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to open to Jonah chapter 1, and whatever language your Bible is, or whatever translation you're reading, I want you to follow along as I read this story. You see, Jonah was a prophet in Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II, 786, 746 BC. It seems as though this writer of this little book ministered in Israel for about 50 years. Jeroboam's reign was one of economic prosperity and national prominence. He restored national boundaries that had been lost in previous wars. Often, and such was the case in this day, that great prosperity leads to rejection of God and idolatry. Jeroboam's reign was a time of spiritual decay. The nation of Israel and her leaders were steadily and even quickly moving away from the worship of the one true God back into idolatry. And God comes and calls a man, a prophet, by the name of Jonah. And he comes and he sends him to Nineveh. Now, you have to understand, when we begin to read, we talk about Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation. And God calls Jonah and sends him to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, to deliver a warning of impending judgment. You see, Assyria was a rising world power in Jonah's day. Nineveh was located near the present-day city of Mosul, in Iraq. And Nineveh was known for many great achievements, like the Hanging Gardens, and they had parks and even an aqueduct that brought fresh water into the city, and a large population of at least 120,000 people. But the Assyrians were also known for their cruelty and their brutality to the nations that they conquered. In fact, when Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, conquered the city of Lachish, the soldiers held the leading men of the city down on their back, and their tongues were pulled out by the roots. You see, these were the Assyrians that would take those that they had captured, and they would stretch them out with leather thongs. And the executioner would come in with a razor sharp knife and skin them alive. They would take the skin off the living victim, and then they would put that skin on the wall of the city to dry out. Discoveries have been made from that time. Lampshades made of human skin. Book covers made from human skin. These were the Assyrians. They would take outside of a city that they had conquered, and they would make a pyramid of human heads. They would kill the children so they would not have to care for them. In fact, the prophet Nahum in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, called the city of Nineveh a bloody city. And it was. Now, it's interesting that though Jonah is listed as one of the minor prophets, it contains no prophecy. Jonah is a story. And the story is the message. So let's read the story. Do you have your Bibles? You follow along. Jonah 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God and hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah, he'd gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, you have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going about a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose up from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them and did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed and said to the Lord, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do. Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You see, God's purpose for Israel is exposed in this book. God wants his people to rediscover the reality of his love and concern for the whole world, and to acknowledge and understand their role in carrying out that concern. So from this text, I want you to see that God's heart beats with love for sinners. People out there do not naturally or instinctively worship the true God. They are not seeking God. People of the world are wicked and selfish. They do not care about God or his will or his word. They actually enjoy their drunkenness and their drugs and their sexual immorality. They're not looking to be delivered from that. Now, they don't like some of the consequences for it, for sure. But they are very happy to live sin and sin to its fullest. They are violently opposed to God's law, and therefore they are under the condemnation of God. Listen, sinners will face God's judgment. They will. And in the midst of these sinners, all across the island of Guam, in the middle of all of these sinful people and the depraved cultures, God strategically places his redeemed messengers. God has his people strategically inserted into families, local communities, companies, towns, villages, schools, and cities. God has his prophets, like Jonah, men and women and young people that he has put in these places so that they will live and speak of the wondrous glories of God. And they are commanded to tell everyone the good news that Jesus saves. Now, we've read the story, and I want to go back into the story, and I want to point out just three big ideas for you. Three truths about the heart of God for sinners. Here's number one. Did you see it back in chapter 4? Number one, God is compassionate. God is compassionate. Chapter 4, verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? God is compassionate. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. This is Jonah speaking of God. He prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew it. I knew it. And I want these people dead. They are evil. They are depraved. They are cruel. They are wicked. And one day, their armies are going to march to Jerusalem and take over my people and our city, and they are going to do this cruelty to my people. I do not want them saved. I want your judgment to fall. That's why I ran the other direction, because I knew you were compassionate. I knew you had mercy on sinners. I knew it. You see, God is merciful and full of compassion. No matter how wicked and how sinful, God will forgive all of those who hear the message, repent of their sins, and believe in Jesus. No matter how vile, how depraved, how many years and years and years of wickedness and sinful living, for those who will humble themselves, God is a God of compassion and mercy and offers forgiveness to them. Amen. Jonah 3, we saw in verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them and did not do it. You see, God's compassion for the people of the nations moves him to send his servants, like Jonah, to proclaim his message. Because of God's compassion for the world, and because of your love for God, it's not because of your compassion for the Assyrians. Because you and I sometimes, we don't have it within us to drum up that kind of compassion for people who don't deserve it. They are wicked, they are evil, they deserve to be judged. But God has a heart of compassion towards sinners. It is He who is motivated to save them. And because I love God. Remember that great command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Remember that? Why was that the greatest command? Because it is my love for God that motivates me to obey when He sends me to proclaim that message. It's not my love for the people. You know, I arrived in Africa 31 years ago, and I had this deep compassion for the people. This love, I thought, that I had for the people. I wanted to help. And that lasted about 2 weeks. Until I realized, these people don't want help. These people aren't looking to change. These people are very, they're in the situation that they're in because of their own sin, and they're very happy to be in their sin. They didn't ask me to come. And they're not particularly delighted that I'm there. So it has to be something more than your human compassion. You see, the motive of the servant of God is that I love him with all my heart, and he loves them. He is compassionate for them. And so because I love him, he commands me to go and deliver a message. So for his sake, I deliver the message. Because of God's compassion for the world, and because of your love for God, that will motivate you to be available and willing to proclaim his message to the world. If you live in fear of proclaiming God's message in your environment, it is because you love yourself and you don't love him. You're not motivated by a love for God. You're motivated by self-preservation because you love you. And you don't want someone to think a particular way about you. Or, like Jonah, you're filled with hatred towards people who actually deserve to be hated. They deserve to be judged. It's the right and just thing. You see, God's love for sinners moved him to send his son, Jesus Christ, to deliver them from sin by becoming the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the world. I said there were three. Let me tell you the others very quickly. Number one, God is compassionate. Number two, God is sovereign. He will carry out his mission to the world. His glory will be proclaimed among the nations. He will do it. In fact, Jonah 2:9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it does. And he will fulfill it. He uses men. He is sovereign. He uses men like Jonah to warn other men of their wickedness and invite them to believe in God for salvation through Jesus Christ. That's how God fulfills his mission. In fact, Jonah 1:1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God is sovereign. He has the right to come to Israel, and he has the right to tell Jonah what to do. He has the right to tell Jonah, I want you to leave Israel and go to Nineveh. Why? Because he's sovereign. And not only that, we saw as we read this story that God controls all resources to fulfill his purposes among men. In this story, he controlled a storm, heathen sailors, a fish, a plant, a worm, and hot wind. He controlled it all. For what purpose? To fulfill his mission. God is compassionate. God is sovereign. And the third truth that we learn in this story is that God is patient. God is patient and bears with the exceeding sinfulness of the Ninevites for a long, 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 long time. In fact, Peter, writing in 2 Peter 3:9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is patient with sinners. He forbears with our sin year after year after year after year after year. And not only is he patient with sinners, he's patient with his saints. When his servants do not share his love and do not obey his will, God hurls whatever is necessary into their lives to correct their rebellion and soften their hard hearts and bring them back to a place of faithful service. God patiently reminds his servants of his calling. We saw that in chapter 3, right? Jonah's like, I'm not on board with this. I'm out of here. I know what this God will do. If they believe, I want those people to be judged. They need to be judged. And if I go over there and they're going to believe, and if that happens, I know this God. He's compassionate and merciful. And he'll let them off the hook. So I'm going to get in a boat and I'm going to go the opposite direction, right? Then comes the storm, and then comes the fish, and then he's puked out on the beach. And God shows back up. And he's so patient, isn't he? He goes, hey Jonah, remember me? Hey Jonah, I got something I want to tell you. What does he tell him? Chapter 3, verse 1. He simply repeats the command of chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to what he says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. God patiently reminds us of his calling. He comes back and repeats the same thing over again. And some of us here this morning may be like this. There was a time when with vivid clarity you saw and knew what God had appointed you for and called you to do. You sensed with vivid clarity a place in ministry. You saw with vivid clarity that you were to be a spokesman for God in your circle of influence. You saw it. But as time went on, you began to make excuses. I can't do that. I mean, I have a family. I have to be responsible. I mean, how in the world could I ever do that, God? I can't afford to do that. Do you know how expensive it is to live on the island of Guam, God? God, I have an agenda for my life. I have a plan for my life. I want to get my education, and I want to get a good job somewhere. I mean, I'm not interested, God, in going to some little island somewhere where there's 50 people, where no one's ever going to even know about me, and tell them and warn them. I got this master plan, God, like I'm going to go to Atlanta because there's a lot of jobs in Atlanta. I'm not going to some island somewhere. All right, take off. Run. Guess what? When you get wherever it is you think you're going, and you turn around, hey, remember me? I'm still here. Oh, by the way, I have a message for you. It's the same message. Arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh and tell them the message that I want you to tell them. See, God is patient. I mean, he's got all of eternity to wait. Waiting for God, no big deal. God is patient. God is compassionate. God is sovereign. And God is patient. So what's the point? The point is this. Here's the point of Jonah. God is merciful and compassionate towards sinners. He is sovereignly controlling people and resources to carry out his mission of redeeming a people for himself out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. And God patiently calls you this morning. If you do not know this God, if you have never experienced the life of God active in you, you have never been transformed by the grace of God, God is patiently calling you. He is patiently carrying out his mission of redeeming a people from himself. He calls you to repent and believe in Jesus. And he patiently controls all circumstances in your life in order to use you to proclaim his glory among the nations. That's the point. So how should we respond? Sinners, repent of your evil ways and run to Jesus. If he will save these wicked Assyrians, there is nothing you have ever done that God won't forgive you for. Run to Jesus. He will welcome you. He will make you clean. He will free you from your guilt. And he will give you an eternal future and a hope. What should you do? Run to Jesus, sinner, and be saved. But what about the saints who are here this morning? Two things. Get a right attitude. Get a right attitude towards God's calling. Is there some area in your life where you have been running from God's will? Get right. Make it right. Not only get the right attitude, but get the right affection. get the right affection towards the objects of God's mercy. Christian, are you here this morning and you are rejecting God's love? Instead, you harbor indifference or perhaps even hatred toward those that God loves. Get right. If you come to Him, you will find that He is a compassionate, sovereign, and patient God. He will meet you right where you are. And He will take you where He wants you to be. Father, would you do this work of grace? Would you deliver those who are still in bondage to sin? They have established idols in their own heart. Their worship is centered upon themselves. God, would you please save them, deliver them. Show your compassion. Help them to hear the message and receive it today. And for the brothers and sisters in Christ who have become distracted or indifferent towards your mission, towards the lost, in the places where you have strategically inserted us, may we repent of that neglect. May we return to the call that you've placed upon us. May we obey. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.